We're going to do inner healing today, the lesson on inner healing. So why don't we just take a moment and ask God to bless us today. Jesus, we're so thankful for your love, for your provisions that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for this day that you've given us. Lord, we thank you that it's a new day with new mercies, and we just lift your name up today. Lord, we just call on you today and ask for your anointing. We ask for your touch. And Holy Spirit, we would invite you to come and walk in our midst and touch our hearts today. We open our hearts to you, Jesus. And we want your touch. We want your illumination of truth today in our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
You know, you talked about in the ministry training class, you talked about healing, physical healing. And we're going to talk today about inner healing. Physical healing deals with the physical body. The inner healing deals with the emotional healing, the stuff that comes from bad memories, comes from the effect of past sins. Those are the things that we're going to be talking about today. And we're going to talk about a brief definition. We're going to have some biblical case histories, because it really, you can see it in the lives of some of the people in the Bible. We're going to talk about that today, and we're going to talk a little bit about Vineyard's stance on this area. So while sickness of the spirit is caused by what we do, like, you know, we open the door, like we talked about last week in demons and demonization, we open that door, there is also sickness of the emotions, and that's generally caused by what has been done to us or what we have experienced. And it grows out of those hurts done to us by another person or that experience that we've been exposed to in the past. And these hurts affect us now. If you've gone through stuff in your past and you say, I'm totally fine, it doesn't affect me, and you haven't dealt with it in the way God wants us to deal with it, then you are definitely still affected, whether you know it or not. So that's we're really involved with healing the wounded person, or what it's going to be called now is healing from the inside out.
Maybe.
That's the new title of that. So we deal with a lot of this issue in the inner healing. And so it's an important thing to us. It's an intense thing. So if I get a little intense, it's not you guys. It's just that I get so excited about what God can do and how he can set us free. So anyway, let's get on here. When we are affected by those hurts, what happens, we can have bad memories. There can be weak or wounded emotions. And sometimes that can lead us into various forms of sin, depression, a sense of worthlessness and inferiority, unreasoning fears and anxieties, and psychosomatic illnesses. And that even includes the passing on from parent, from generation to generation. Those kind of things can affect our emotions and cause sickness in the emotions. And so this is really an important thing. As you are ministering to another person, as you're praying for them and saying, God, what do you want done here? What are you wanting? Especially like if you're involved in the counseling ministry or small group ministry, there are people that are wounded. There are people that are hurting in your group and that you'll be ministering to. And just being aware that they can be affected. There can be sickness of emotions because of what they've experienced in the past. And it will give you a greater ability to minister to them and to love them through it and to walk them through. Let's talk first about some biblical case histories. We're going to talk about Michal. She was Saul's daughter. And Saul, in his desperation to get David out of the way, used Michal and said, okay, if I give David Michal, maybe he'll be killed by all the Philistines, because David's Saul's requirement was to kill these Philistines and bring things back. I'm being recorded. Bring things back so that he could marry Michael, Saul's daughter. So, is that Harklon?
No.
Oh, good. Okay. Sorry. Thank you. So Michael grew up in a household where her dad was very grasping of his kingship. And more than anything, he wanted to destroy anybody or anything that would take the kingship away from him. And David was that person because God had anointed him to take King Saul's place. And so she grew up affected by the attitude of her dad. King Saul was very jealous and bitter towards David because of God's blessing on his life. And so when he arranged that marriage between David and Michael, Saul had hoped that David would be killed. But God was still blessing. God was still involved in David's life. So when, as David became king, he was bringing the Ark of God back into Jerusalem, the presence of God he was bringing back to Jerusalem, David worshiped God with all his might. And Michal was looking out the window, and she saw David, and she was angry. And the reason Michal said, well, it's because you're exposing yourself among all the other, the peons, you know, the people. You're not being king. You're not being what you're supposed to be. And David saw the real reason for her despising him. And that real reason was that she was jealous that God had put David in the place of her father or her father's line in the kingdom as a king. David's heart as a leader was to worship God and to serve God. Saul's heart feared losing power. And so she received from her father's line that bitterness, that fear, that control. And it came out in her attitude towards David. And that weakness in her resulted in strained relations. It resulted in emotional stress and also in Michael's barrenness. She never had kids until her death. And nothing more is mentioned of her in the Bible. And that's because that was issues that were passed on to her from her family unit. David's sin. His sin affected his offspring, affected his kids, his offspring. David committed adultery with Bathsheba and murder, and Nathan prophesied that death and sexual excess would be present in his household. And as you read about David, you see so many things that were a result of that. That there were so many things in the life of his family because of that choice that he made, of that sin that he made. And so we're talking about the effects of sin against us or in the family line. And let's look at a positive example here. Joseph. Now Joseph, he was sold into slavery by jealous brothers. And although he was distressed at the time, it becomes clear that he forgave his brothers and thus kept himself free from bitterness. Now, we don't hear about, how many years was he in prison? How many years was he? It was a while. I didn't read up on that last night, but it was a long time period. And we don't read about the struggle he went through to get to that point of forgiving his brothers. We don't read that, but I'm sure there was a lot of thought and a lot of anguish as to my brothers put me into slavery. My brothers sold me. My brothers wanted me dead. God, where are your promises? But he came to the place of reinterpreting that hurtful experience in the light of the purposes of God. And then that freed him from the effects of the bad memories or the bad effects of what his brothers had done. He was able to turn his bad experiences with Pharaoh, with Potiphar's wife and imprisonment over to God's purposes and plans. And that enabled him to choose forgiveness to extend forgiveness to his brothers. And he saw it in the light of God's truth. And that gave him freedom. Let's look at Peter. Peter denied Jesus. But what was the basis of that? He thought, here's the king of the Jews. He's going to reign, and I'm going to be beside him, and we're going to rule over everybody. That was Peter's thought. His interests were on man's viewpoint. They weren't on what God was doing. And he couldn't understand why Jesus had to die. And even in Gethsemane, he fought trying to keep his idea of what was supposed to happen in the forefront. And Jesus was led away, and Peter followed from afar. He followed behind. And it talks about his despair. And can you imagine the disillusionment? I think this guy was God. I think he was supposed to do this. I think, and yet here he is led off by the enemy. His faith faltered, and three times he denied knowing Jesus. And this causes immediate condemnation and emotional reaction, that bitter weeping that it talks about, and deep depression. And it's clear that because of the trauma of Jesus' crucifixion, Satan was trying to gain access to the disciples through their emotional crisis. But Jesus, even beforehand, says, I prayed for you. I've prayed for you that you'll have victory in this. After his resurrection, Jesus personally went to where Peter's pain drove him, back to the fishing business. He went back. But Jesus went there to minister healing to him. He went where Peter's shame and despair had driven him, to fishing. Firstly, through a miracle of the large haul of fish, Jesus brought back to Peter the positive memory of his calling and thus renewed his hope. Secondly, around the fire, he asked Peter three times, do you love me? Jesus reinterpreted Peter's bad memory of those denials. He brought it back to him again and again, three times, do you love me? And then Jesus simply believed Peter's hesitant yet honest commitment. Lord, you know that I love you. And he recommissioned him, feed my sheep. This healed Peter emotionally, which in turn renewed him spiritually and relationally. Sometimes God calls us when we're very young, and yet we go another way. Or there's disillusionment, and we lose our footing, and we go. It's a hurtful thing. We lose it. We lose our balance and we wander back to where we were comfortable before. But Jesus, in his incredible love, and the Holy Spirit comes and draws our hearts back to him to bring healing and life so that he can reestablish that direction that he has for us. God is awesome and he wants us free.
So let's look in this next section here and see Jesus, what Jesus would prescribe for this situation of healing in our inner man. In letter A here it says the unforgiving servant. This is in these scriptures here. This is Jesus tells a parable about a man who owed his master 10,000 talents, and the master was going to have him thrown in prison. That was what you did to people that owed you stuff. You just had them and their family and kids, everything, thrown into prison. And the man threw himself on his master's mercy and said, please, you know, I'll do whatever I can. I'll get this paid back. Just, you know, don't do this. And the man had mercy on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. And what did he do? He went right out. He found another one of the slaves that owed him some money, 100 denarii. We're talking a huge difference here. 10,000 talents, I think, in our day and age, or in weight, if you go by weight, it would be about 15 million ounces, if you go by ounces. 100 denarii is about 14 ounces. So this guy got forgiven a whole huge bunch of stuff, and he goes out, and he takes the guy by the throat, it says, and he says, give me my money, my 100 denarii. And the guy said, he did the same thing. He threw himself at the guy's mercy and said, please, you know. He wouldn't listen. He had him and his family thrown in prison. Anyway, the end of it is that he ended up in very bad shape because the master heard about it and and dealt with it. But it's a parable about forgiving and what happens when we do it right and what happens when we do it wrong. But there's a lot more in there. This is also a scripture about where Jesus said, if your brother sins, go to him. If he doesn't listen, take somebody else and bring him before the church. And if he doesn't listen to the church, then he's out of there. But there's a lot of things that happen in this process that we want to look at today. Number two there says, when someone hurts you, you experience some bad incident. Now there's something... Oh, excuse me. I missed number one. Let's go back to number one. First thing is, you are wronged. Something happens to you, and you are wronged. Well, I'm confused here. It says, when you have wronged... I should have started with number one in the first place. When you have wronged somebody, in other words, you owe somebody because you wronged them, it's your debt. In other words, you owe that person recompense because you wronged them. We have to learn to receive forgiveness from that person. And that's a hard thing to do sometimes, is, you know, when it's all come out and they say, I forgive you, we have to learn to receive that forgiveness. On the other hand, number two, when someone hurts you, now it's something that is owing to you, right? Before you owed somebody, now somebody owes you. It's that, you know, payback time sort of thing. You experience that bad incident. You have that justice that you need owed to you. You have to learn to forgive unconditionally and let it go. So when Jesus comes and he says the prescription for all this is forgiveness, it's not just, you know, a light-handed word. It's not just a light expression. It's a big deal, this forgiveness deal. So what happens is, number three, unforgiveness because of a past hurt can cause all types of torment, as Debbie was sharing in these examples. When we don't forgive, or when we won't receive the forgiveness, when we get caught up in that bitterness and that unforgiveness, it can result in a whole lot of negative results in our life. Spiritual, mental, emotional, it all just build up. So no matter who is in the wrong, no matter who's in the wrong, if there's been any hurt, if there's been any damage or anything, the onus or the burden of proof is always on us, okay, to go and put things right by either receiving forgiveness or giving it, okay? This is what Jesus prescribes. He says, you take care of it. Doesn't matter what happened to you or by you, go take care of it. So if we all operated in that, things would get done quickly, wouldn't they? We wouldn't be waiting on something, either ourselves to go do it or somebody to come and forgive or ask forgiveness of us. So Jesus says, you know, this is what we have to do. We must forgive and forget. Because why? Because God forgave us. Okay? We owed God a huge debt because of our sin. And what did he do? He sent his son to die for us, to take the punishment for that sin on himself. So God has a big point here to make. He says, if there's anything wrong, go and take care of it. You go deal with it. The burden is on you and me. Okay, he's saying, go and give forgiveness or receive forgiveness. Whatever it is, let's go get it taken care of. Because why? Because I forgave you. And that's the whole crux of the whole matter here. We must forgive just as Jesus forgave us. He paid the price for us. I didn't, I owed God because of my sin, but Jesus canceled that debt. So that puts me in a place of saying, doesn't matter what happens to me, I must forgive because Jesus forgave me. It's a heavy principle. The church's perspective here, in letter B, it says, healing of past hurts or inner healing is valid for the Christian ministry today. It's a valid ministry. It's a valid thing that we stand on here because, as Debbie was sharing, you're going to run into people that are hurting. We all are probably hurting to a degree because we've had to walk in our sinful nature for however long, you know. Because we're a product of sin, because that's what's been passed down to us. We aren't perfect like Jesus was. Jesus was able to walk and not sin. We have to, you know, have that struggle. So it's valid. We all need it. And number two, we believe that Jesus brought emotional healing to many. He came, it says in Luke, to bind up the brokenhearted, didn't he? He came to do that, to comfort, to bind up, to restore, to set free. Jesus comes to free us from the evil which burdens us. He came, he died, he cleansed us with his blood, he rose from the dead, defeated death so that we could be free. Okay? We can be free in him because of what he did. This is why he came. This is what the work that he did. And so he wants to set us free from those. Number four, past hurts bring sickness not only to the emotions, but to every other aspect of human personality and even social relationships. It's going to affect everything we do. It's because it's what we've learned. It's what we've experienced. It's how we react to things, you know. I grew up with a stepfather. I didn't know my real father, and my stepdad was just very stern, you know, very unemotional. No expression of love or of any kind of emotion or anything like that. So I grew up in that, just like Debbie was sharing about Michael and her dad Saul. You grow up and you learn, and then as you grow older, you begin to say, "Well, I don't want to be like him," you know. I don't like him. I don't want to be like him. But if I examine my life and if I examine how I react to things, I react just like he did, because that's what I learned, you see. It doesn't matter what, you know, where we are now. It's what we have picked up along the way, and then we have to look at and we have to say, well, wait a minute. I'm just like that person I don't like. Or I have all the qualities I dislike. You know, what's wrong here? It's because of what I learned to do them. Just because that's all that I was fed. You see, so now I take it and I go, okay, God, let's change that. Let's make this different. And that's where we go to Jesus and we say, Jesus, and we seek him for that healing. And we get prayer and people minister to us. And we get free from those things to where we can say, no, I don't have to be like that anymore. I can choose to be different. And I can choose to let the Holy Spirit in and bring wholeness there. Okay, conversely, in number five there, the healing of past hurts opens up renewal, not only to our emotions, but to every other aspect. So as we get renewed, as we get healed, everything changes. We begin to react different. We begin to function like God wants us to function. The healing of past hurts can take place through receiving or giving forgiveness. And we've talked a little bit about that. We'll go into that some more. From God and others. That's a good point, because a lot of times we have to look to God and say, God, why did all this happen? You know, we have to receive God's forgiveness. We have to sometimes forgive God, even though he doesn't need to be forgiven. But we have to say, you know, God, I didn't understand why all this happened to me. Others, we have to forgive others and receive it from others. This breaks the patterns of habitual responses. As you begin to function in forgiveness, as you begin to work in that principle, it breaks the patterns, it breaks the power of it. It removes it from the situation. So, and that's the whole key to inner healing, is taking care of the power that hurt has over you. Because it can keep you wrapped up in that unforgiveness, or it can keep you wrapped up in that bondage to where you can't be free. It can come by allowing Jesus to reinterpret and heal your bad memories in prayer and conversation through the light of his word and purposes. God works all things for good, doesn't he? He takes everything that happens to us, and God can bring good out of it. He doesn't call good evil, but he can take the bad stuff and he can bring good out of it, because that's what God does. God created the heavens and the earth, didn't he? Out of nothing. God can bring forth out of anything. He can bring good out of it. Okay, he can restore and heal. And as we allow God's word to wash through us, it renews us and it strengthens us. It brings that healing. It can come by the breaking of the power of the bloodline if it carries any bad effect from the sins. This can happen through generational sin. Sometimes you have to stand, you know, if you begin to know your family history or whatever, you may have to take a stand and say, no, this is going to stop. You know, we're taking authority over this generational thing. Sometimes it's alcohol. I know in my family there was a lot of alcoholics and things. And I had to take a stand and say, no, I am not going down that path. You know, it's going to stop here. And sometimes you have to do that. So it's, you know, it breaks that generational thing. You just have to say no to it and stop it. You may have to break any soul tie. And a soul tie is just an emotional dependence on anyone or anything. Sometimes we get so comfortable with our sin, with our situation, that, you know, it just goes on and on. Sometimes that has to be broken. It's a tie, an emotional dependence on that thing. And that may come through counseling, that may come through just support from other brothers and sisters in prayer and things. It can come through the renewing of the mind on a regular basis into the new identity that we have in Jesus. This is what the washing of the water of the Word talks about. It renews you. Romans says, you know, therefore, if any, what is that, Romans 12:1, putting ourselves, you know, offering ourselves as a sacrifice to be renewed and transformed. We offer ourselves, our bodies, to be renewed and transformed. Just being a part of the body of Christ and experiencing ongoing growth will bring all sorts of releases. It is so important to be a part, you know, not just coming to church, but in small groups where you can interact, where you can, every member adds to the body. Everybody has something to give to strengthen the body. And that way, the body, it says in Ephesians, builds itself up in love, because everybody has something to give. And that's why it's so important to be a part of something. Not just, you know, come to church, we need to do that, but be involved with other people, you know, in small groups and other ministries and things. So, because you're building up the body of Christ, because you have importance, you have value to the whole body, and that will bring healing and strength to your life and to others around you. Okay. Another perspective, number 7, because of the nature of this type of sickness and healing, a loving sensitivity to the person concerned and to the Holy Spirit and his revelatory gifts is necessary. In other words, we must honor one another as we're ministering. We must be sensitive, loving, okay, to each other as we're ministering in any capacity. But especially in these situations. We talked about that some last week with where you're praying for somebody that's struggling with a demonic oppression or something. You want to honor them. You want to respect them. You want to love them. We must be careful of superficiality, and yet we must avoid needless and hurtful probing in our dealings. It all comes down to relying on the Holy Spirit to direct you and to guide you. And to, you know, to be there. But we want to ensure that that person is comforted, that person is respected and honored. Number 8, we believe in the use of psychology and other secular practices to the extent that they do not contradict biblical needs. The church believes that that is good, that those are good things if they're needed. We just want to be careful to keep it in line with the Scriptures. And to keep a healthy biblical balance and to avoid a negative and introverted attitude caused by an overemphasis on inner healing, our focus should be on the new nature in Christ. As long as we're promoting one another and building each other up in love, then things are going to grow and mature and become stronger and whole. So let's talk a little bit here about what forgiving is not. It's easier to look at, because this can be confusing sometimes in our Christian walk as to what forgiveness is. It's easier sometimes to say what it is not. Okay. So when we endeavor to understand all this, we want to say that forgiveness is not ignoring. You don't ignore what somebody has done. It's not disregarding. It's not just tolerating somebody's actions. Okay? If we're going to walk in forgiveness, it doesn't mean that we just let it continue to happen. Okay? Let things happen. Or ignore it. Or just say, that's the way people are. You know, that's not right. They're acting inappropriately. Okay? So forgiveness is not any of those things. It's not just closing our eyes and just saying, well, oh well. You know, because the Bible says, listen, if in Romans 16:17, it says, avoid those that cause division. You know, so it's like, it's all right just to say, wait a minute, I'm not going to be around you anymore. It's not wise. This is why I brought my bat today. Now, Tom saw me bring the bat in, so he was sitting up here in the front row last week, but he saw me bring my bat in. But it's like, so, you know, you don't know much about me, so you don't know that maybe I have this little secret joy of whacking people with my bat. You know, I love just to whack people. Oh, I just love it. You know, you didn't know that, did you? So, if I sit here and I whack Jason or I whack Doug, it's like they've got to forgive me, huh? Because, I mean, it was a wrong. You know, so now Doug and Jason have to forgive me because I whacked them. And then we go through the process and we say, oh, I'm sorry. You know, I don't know what come over me. You know, and they say, oh, I forgive you and stuff. And we all move on. And then the next week we see each other. And what do you know? Out comes my bat. And I just can't stand it. I just whack him again. And it's like he's got to forgive me again, doesn't it? Jesus said you got to forgive somebody. Or Peter says, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? 7 times? Jesus said, a lot more than that, huh? So it's like no matter how much I whack Jason and Doug, they got to forgive me. But how long do you think before they just don't hang around Stan anymore? You know, that's what, you know, so for forgiveness isn't that Doug and Jason have to, you know, continue to even be friends with Stan, especially if they see him with his bat. It's like, it wouldn't be wise, would it? Because it's no fun to get whacked upside the head with a bat. And this is just a plastic bat. So that's just an example. You know, people do things, and so forgiveness, and I have to, and if somebody does something to me, the Bible says, Jesus said, you've got to forgive. If you don't forgive, then the Father won't forgive you. Why? It goes back to that principle, because God forgave us. God forgave me everything, and I didn't deserve it. Yet he did it. He forgave me when I still hated him. Okay, so I have no place to stand if somebody does something to me. I don't have anything I can stand on to say, you know, no way. I have to say I forgive them. Okay, and even when they do things, you know, that I don't like. But it doesn't mean I have to be involved with them. It doesn't mean that I have to, you know, be around them. In fact, it would be wise if it's something like getting hit with a bat or something extreme like that. Don't. You know, avoid those, because I'm causing division, aren't I? If I'm going around whacking everybody, then everybody better avoid me, right? You may still have to forgive me, but you don't have to hang around me, see? And don't hang around people that are that way, either with a bat or with their mouth abusing you and things like that. Don't do it, you see? We still have to extend forgiveness because it's required, but we don't have to hang around them. Because it's not wise. Why would you want to keep getting whacked? See, it doesn't make sense. And God doesn't expect us to. So that's what it is not. It is not that. But what is forgiveness then? Forgiveness is a deliberate action of my will. Okay, if Jason was the one whacking me with the bat, I would have to make a deliberate action of my will to say, Jason, I forgive you. Now, he may not even know what he does. Or I may not even know what I do. But forgiveness still has to happen. So I still have to say, I'm choosing to forgive that wrong. It's a deliberate act of my will. It's my choice. I have to do it. and it removes that debt that is owed to me. In other words, I'm saying that there's something that's owed justly. Okay? When something is done wrong, there's you're just in wanting recompense. But Jesus said, give it up. Okay? And what you're doing in forgiveness is you're saying, I'm letting go of what is owed to me. I'm letting it go. I'm giving it up to Jesus. He's the higher judge. He's up there a little higher. He knows better what to do. Jesus is the one who will bring vengeance. Jesus is the one who will bring justice. We may not see it in our lifetime, but he will bring it. He will bring it. So that's it's a deliberate act. It takes a choice. It takes me willing myself to do it. Okay. And it's a hard thing to do sometimes. And it may not happen spontaneously. In other words, I may have to go and work through it in my own heart, in my own life, you know, because it depends on how big the hurt was. But I have to come to that place where I say, I choose to give it up, to let it go. And that's what I'm doing. I'm letting go of what's owed to me, which is what Jesus did. He took all of our sin and all of our punishment for our sin and death, and he took it away from us. We don't owe it to him anymore. As long as we're walking with him, we come and we repent. Okay, although forgiving may initially be painful, because it can sometimes seem impossible. It may seem overwhelming at first. Okay, and so it may be a little painful. And the temptation can be to shy away from it. Forgiving others is a mandate we have from the Lord. We've said that over and over. We can do what he has called us to do by the one who strengthens us. He's the one that gives us strength to do all things, isn't he? So we have the ability to do it. Sometimes it just is we have to walk through some things to get to that point where we say, I'm releasing that person. Oswald Chambers said, in my utmost for his highest, if Jesus gave us a command he could not enable us to fulfill, he would be a liar. So what he's saying is, Jesus gave us this command, he also gave us the ability to do it. Through him, we can do it. Okay? And that's where we have to come. And if we make our inability a barrier to obedience, it means we are telling God there is something he has not taken into account. So, I don't have any place to go. Jesus has provided to me the ability to do it. So I can't go, run away from the responsibility of forgiveness, because he has made the way available to me. And if I try to, then I'm just saying, well, God didn't figure everything into this, you know. Well, yes, he did, because he knows everything. Every element of self-reliance must be slain by the power of God. Complete weakness and dependence will always be the occasion for the Spirit of God to manifest his power. So I need to throw myself on him to get his strength to do what seems to be impossible to me. And it may be. It may seem impossible. It depends on the degree, again, of the hurt or the wrong that was done. But we must come. We must work through it and come to that place where we can say, I'm going to release that person. And what you're doing is you're releasing them into God's hands. And again, they may never know. And if you go up to somebody and just say, you know, hey, I forgive you for what you did, and they're going, what did I do? It's not going to do any good. You just have to pray. Maybe they will come to a realization of what they did, and they may come to you one day and say, you know, please forgive me. I really wronged you. And you can say, it's done. You know, you don't have to say, I did that, you know, years ago. But, you know, that may happen. Yet again, it may not. That person, you may never hear that from them. But the power of the hurt, the power of that would hold over you is gone, and you can be whole and you can move on. Forgiveness isn't for the other person. Forgiveness is for you. Yes?
Just a quick question. Isn't there a time when you should be confronted so that you're able to continue?
Well, Well, there is. Every situation is different, is unique. I'm just saying there are times where that person may not know what they did. You know,
one-time
thing or something happened, and where, you know, and you may not even see them again, you know. Or maybe the person has already passed away, you know. There are instances where there may not be any interaction with that person. Yes, if I'm going around there, somebody better come up to me and say, hey, you know, this is going to stop, and drag me into some sort of program, you know, to get rid of my bat. But Batters Anonymous, there you go. But yes, and that's what, when the first scripture I mentioned in Matthew, where he talks about if somebody sins, we'll go to him, you know, and then take, if he doesn't listen to you, then take somebody else, and then drag him up in front of the church and say, and if he won't listen to the church, or the eldership in the church, then, you know, throw him out. Treat him like a pagan, it says, and things. So, and that goes to with whoever is causing division, we'll avoid that person, you know. So there's protocol for dealing with those sorts of things too. But I'm just saying that there's sometimes instances where you won't. And even in that, if we go to, somebody comes to me and I refuse to listen, well, you know, you may never hear, you know, Jason, please forgive me, because I choose not to. You know, and I'll be in sad shape. You know, because it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God, isn't it? So, yes, we hope that people will, you know, respond to things like that, but, you know, sometimes you're just never going to hear, you know, please forgive me. And, I mean, that's the goal, and that's the hope that you will, but, you know, so what the point of all that I'm saying is forgiveness is for you, so you can move on and not be held down by that, the power of that, see. So Jason and Doug, they can forgive me and they can move on no matter what I do or don't do. I may still be, you know, running around with my bat forever, but they can move on and they can be free from any power that unforgiveness would hold over them. And that's the whole key here, is to get free from that. So you're not weighted down. You're not dragging that around, you know, because it can mess with you. There was a person that dealt with us not honestly or whatever. We almost ended up in court. They were suing us, and we had a business, and between the person that we took it over from and the company that we were dealing with, they gave us bogus information, and it was just a mess, you know. Well, God worked on our behalf. We didn't get sued. We didn't, you know, everything got taken care of, but it was a small community. The man lived on the road that I turned down to go visit my parents. And we happened to be living in the same little valley where my parents were. Every week or so when I'd go over to visit my parents, I'd have to drive by his house. And, you know, you go, you try to just get by it as quick as you can at first, you know, sort of thing. But we had to work through that. We had to release him and forgive him and things. And it got to be where I could drive by and it was fine. In fact, it was, came to the point where we prayed for him to be restored, because he basically lost everything. He lost his wife, he lost his everything. She left him everything. Yeah, his state was very, very sad in the end. So we'll talk about that. Okay. So what forgiveness costs? Is that clear? Did I answer your question in that? So what forgiveness costs? It costs the forgiver his pride. For me to forgive, I have to lay down my pride. I have to lay down what is owed me. And that's a cost I have to figure into my decision also. To forgive means humbling myself in order to accept the offender's wrong. Philippians 2 says that Jesus, in absolute humility, went to the cross in order to bear our sins. He humbled himself. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says he did that by becoming sin for us. It costs the forgiver all his demands that the offender pay for or make right the wrong committed. If we as forgiven sinners are still held responsible to pay for our sins, then Christ did nothing on the cross so far as guilt is concerned. Okay, that's a pretty heavy statement. If we as forgiven sinners are still held responsible to pay for that sin, then his whole work was for nothing. But that's not true, because we are forgiven. In the same way, it costs the human forgiver any blame or judgment he might hold against the wrongdoer. So it's a costly thing, and that's part of the decision. But it's a deliberate act of my will to take into account these things and to say, I'm letting it go. But in doing that, I'm breaking the power that that thing had over me, and I can move on and grow in God as a whole person.
Okay. Why is forgiveness necessary? Now, Stan's talked about that. He's been talking about it the whole time. What? That's okay. It's necessary because if we don't exercise forgiveness, if we don't release that person, then we're carrying around a whole load of garbage. And what I always picture it as, you know how that Santa has this big old long list, you know, that rolls up and unrolls? When you go along in your life and someone says something or does something and you explode at them, husband and wife situation. We don't have this happen in our house. No. Wrong. No, we're working on that. I'm working on it. Because what happens is, if I don't forgive, I have this whole long list. So that when Stan offends me, I pull it, that whole long list pops up. And my anger towards him is the whole long list worth, instead of, honey, you forgot my birthday. Or, honey, you forgot to close the door. It's, you know, it's this whole long list thing. Now, what happens is, you're dealing with somebody else in your workaday world, and they say something that is just like that person way back there. And your response is the whole long list towards a person that doesn't even deserve it. So when we carry unforgiveness, it works bitterness in our hearts, criticalness, and it explodes at people that don't even deserve it. How many of us, something comes up. I know Stan used to make a sound that reminded me of awful things when I was a child. And every time, and it was nothing. It was nothing. But it reminded me of stuff when I was a kid, and man, did I get ugly and angry and hurtful because of nothing. And so God, I go, God, why am I so angry at him? And God began to show me that there was hurt and there was brokenness in this other area. So then I could work on, okay, I choose to forgive that person. I choose to go forward and release them. I erase that from my list. God, I put that list in your hands of all the wrongs that I've been holding on to. Then, when something happens or when that sound happens, it's like, it's okay. Okay? So, when we don't forgive, we carry around such bitterness and such anger and such criticalness in our hearts that explodes at the people around us, or that comes out, you know. I grew up where there was constant ridicule, constant. And so I find that my family, my kids grew up with my constant ridicule, until God began to bring healing. And I was like, I didn't want them to experience that. But that's, like Stan said, that's all he knew, all we knew. So when we do not forgive, when we have that huge old list, that's what happens. And down here, without true forgiveness, in letter C, it says, the victim often secretly awaits the joy of seeing the offender punished by God. And then we're delighted when it happens. And you know what? That displeases God. How often do you think, I mean, when you're watching a movie, you get in, you go, oh, I can't wait for that guy to get creamed. You know? Well, that's not God's vengeance. God's vengeance is to love them to pieces till they can't. No, God has his own ways. Okay? Now, Stan said back here, forgive and forget. Where did I see that? Forgive and forget. You know, can we ever forget? No, we have this master computer in our brain. Sometimes it doesn't work as good as others, but when we have pain issued against us, it remembers. Okay? But the forgetting part is that releasing. Yes, that hurt, but you know what? I'm free of it. I don't have to walk in that anymore. I don't have to be crippled by that anymore. Yes, that hurt. I remember the pain. I remember what caused it. But I no longer have that list against that person. It's gone. So we're forgetting what's owed us. We're releasing what's owed us for that situation. Now, model of forgiveness and a model of forgiving is to clearly identify the actual offense. We talk about journaling, but write it out. Type it out. Think it out. Go, this person, that man, Stan, comes along with his bat every time I see him, and instead of saying hi to me, he whacks me with his bat. Now, he is not that way. I'm standing there before you, but we're using this bat as a good example. Okay, so we write that down. He whacks me with his bat. And you know what? It makes me feel awful when he does that because he's not honoring me. He's just coming over and whacking me with that bat. So we're writing out, okay, this is what he does, and this is how it makes me feel. And then I'm really embarrassed because other people see it and they wonder what I did wrong. So we're writing that out. We're writing what it feels like, I get bruised, you know. Anyway, we don't. But you write it out. You write it out. You describe how the offense has affected you. Because what happens is then after I've been hit with that bat, I go yell at my cat, and I kick the dog because it hurts me so badly. You know, you think it out. Instead of having it stuffed down and locked up in your heart to pop out at any other time, you deal with it, you look at it, you think about it, and then before God, you'll go, God, you know, this is what happens. This person, every time I see them, they say this thing, and it kills me. But God, help me to forgive them. You've forgiven them. Help me to walk in that forgiveness too. God, I ask for your healing to come so that when I see that person again, I'll be able to pray your blessing on them. I will stand this far back from Stan's bat, but I can bless him. See, that was the thing about that guy that lived on the corner to his parents' house. We began to pray for him that God would restore his marriage and that God would restore him. And that was forgiveness because we were able to walk in God's love towards that man. It's really helpful to have somebody just to listen to you and say, yep. Well, what about this? What are you feeling this about it? You know, just to have somebody talk back and forth about it to help you. Some things are deeper. Some wounds are much deeper, and we need to walk through. We have counselors. We have healing from the inside out. Those things are available. In prayer, we can give. Were you going to say something? Yeah.
I have a question. Uh-huh. By praying for them, Jesus said, pray for those who hate you and despitefully use you. Do you feel that brings healing to you quicker? Would that, by praying for them and following that command of what Jesus said, would that heal, you know, I mean?
I think it would open us up because we're being obedient. It opens our hearts to allow God more access. When we're saying,
it like when you guys started to pray for him, you know, that healing came after that. It was gone.
Well, I would say it was all working together because it was still, sometimes we drive around the corner and go, man, we are in our current situation because of the lies of this man. And so we'd have to think about it and go, you know, but God, he's in worse shape than we are because We've got you working in our lives and bringing healing. But yeah, I think they might go hand in hand. But sometimes the wounds are so deep that you can't even say that person's name or think about them without excruciating heart pain. Okay? And God has to work in his way to bring healing so that you can begin to pray for them, pray blessing and healing and hope to their lives. Now, in prayer, as you know, we've listed our stuff, and in prayer we entrust the offense and the offender to God. And that's just an answer to what you were just saying. Trust God, I give this to you. You deal with it. You do what you want to do. This completes, as we give that, it completes human forgiveness. God may yet deal with the offender, but that's no longer my problem. I can't any longer say, you know, because I give it to God. In 1 Peter, it talks about Jesus. Jesus entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He did the same thing. How much more do we need to do that? We need to trust ourselves to God. And then, this is an important thing, to realize that the grudge or the thing, the list that I've held against this person, is sin. I need to ask God to forgive me for what I've held against that person. Even though it might seem justified, before God, I need to say, God, forgive me. I put that person into your hands. You do what you want to do with them. God, I ask you for healing. So that grudge, that resentment, that bitterness, that anger, that hatred, all that stuff, we can ask God for forgiveness and healing. And then destroy the canceled list. Stan talked earlier about this. Forgiveness is a gift we give to ourselves. Okay, it's not necessary. That other person, God's going to work in them. God's going to do what he needs to do with them. Forgiveness is for us so that we can have a clean, right relationship with God so that we can go forward. So, yeah?
I wonder if when we forgive someone, mm-hmm. if at the same time we should pray to God to forgive that person at the same time, I wonder if that's really important, because remember Jesus on the cross, mm-hmm. after he had been tortured and crucified, he asked God to forgive for their sins. So I wonder if that's...
Yeah, that's good. I haven't thought of it that way. About forgiving, because asking God to forgive, most of the time I'm just saying, God, work in their lives. God, bring them to that place of healing and wholeness so they don't walk that way again. I'm sure it's the same way. Maybe it's just using different words. But Jesus did pray on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And most of the time, when we hurt somebody else, we don't realize we're doing it. And so maybe that is a greater release. You're praying blessing on that person. You are. You're praying blessing. When you say, Father, forgive them, you're blessing that person. That's good. Thanks for sharing that, Doug. Okay. Oh, remember. Now, Stan also talked about this, that forgiveness does not produce reconciliation. If Dan's walking around with his baseball bat, that does not mean that I have to be in fellowship with him. Okay? So many times the Christian body, the Christians teach that if you've forgiven, I mean, if you live in an abusive situation and you've forgiven, then you go back there and you stay in that abusive situation. That is not God's way. If there is hurt, if there is destruction, if there is stuff going on there that is hurting, physical abuse, then you need to step away from that relationship. And until God brings that other person to healing and to forgiveness and new life meaning new habit patterns, then don't. God is not requiring that you be in that relationship. And as Christians, we need to be very careful about saying, oh, well, if you'll just go be a better Christian or if you'll just go do better, then that won't happen. Stan's the one with the bat, you know? He's the one that has that brokenness that causes him to hit people with it. Sorry. Yes, definitely theoretically. Okay, so as Christians and as brothers and sisters, we need to stand beside our brothers and sisters. What, were you going to say something, Maurice?
No.
Okay. So when someone is saying, I've got to go back and live in that situation where that person hits me, you need to say, no, you're allowing that person to sin by continuing there. Okay, so be very careful in your love and your counsel towards those around you. It's that we don't want to allow Stan to continue to sin. So we avoid him and his bat. Okay. And so forgiveness does not produce reconciliation. Look at Jesus. Jesus died for our sin. He died on the cross. He took our punishment for sin. And yet he allows us to come to him. He waits patiently for us to come to him for forgiveness, for new life, for change. So he is our example.
That's it, exactly. Jesus, we can't walk with Jesus until we've changed, huh? So he does that too. You can't be a part of Jesus and his kingdom unless you have repented, unless you've sought his forgiveness. So it's the same thing. If somebody has harmed you, you don't have to be reconciled until that person is changed. And it you just don't. Okay, so what happens when we forgive? It's that the blame that once is holding toward, that which we were holding toward the offender, is let go of when true forgiveness is exercised. It's we're letting go. This means that the fact of the offense now carries no guilt in regard to you, the forgiver. You're free from it. Burden, you're getting rid of the burden of the whole thing. Now this is, again, this may take time to get to that place, but we're letting it go. You might still remember it, and so might the offender, but the poison and hurt have been removed. And that's the whole key. Therefore, you cannot use it or even mention it as time goes on. Okay, in other words, I can't go say, well, Maurice, you know, you remember those things, don't you? And I can't do that because I've forgiven him. I've forgiven. So I can't, you know, it's gone, right? You can't use it. You can't use it as a marker, to call in your marker. Okay. Tests of forgiveness. Are you sincerely thanking God for the lessons learned during the pain? This is what happens as you walk in it, as you grow and as you become whole again, as you mature and strengthen yourself in God, you begin to say, these things become evident. You begin to say, well, God, thank you. Thank you for bringing me through that. Thank you for showing me these truths of these things that I've learned. You know, in this situation, I know now a lot of I learned a lot as far as dealing with people in a business situation like that. I will know what to ask. I will know what to do. I can say, thank you, God, for showing me those things. Can you talk about your hurt without getting angry? Can it? In other words, as Debbie was saying, there were certain things I would do. I'm just who I am, but it reminded her of things. See, so sometimes you'll eventually come to that place where you can talk about it and there won't be that pain. There won't be that torture anymore. Is there willingness truly to accept your part of the blame for what happened? In other words, any relationship, there's two parties to the relationship, isn't there? Even though somebody has harmed me, you know, I had some responsibility in the relationship too, so I need to be responsible for who I am. Can you revisit the scene or the persons involved in your hurt without experiencing a negative reaction? And again, you know, you'll go through life, you'll go through stages where, you know, something will still remind you, and you'll go, oh, you know. Well, it doesn't mean that you really haven't forgiven, but maybe there needs to be some more healing taking place in your heart. Maybe you can say, God, I'm still holding on to something here. You know, help me to release that. Help me to let you touch that and heal that. You know, because God knows our hearts. God knows what goes on in our inner man. We say heart, but it's who we are inside. And God knows what's going on there. And he knows what needs to be healed. And sometimes we have to experience those reminders to be, say, oh, God, that I still struggle with that, don't I? And please touch that. Let healing come to that. But as you go on, these are tests that you have walked in the forgiveness. Pretty soon you'll revisit that, or you'll see that person or whatever, and it won't matter. Are you rewarding with good those who have hurt you? Can you bless them? Can you, and this is a thing where, you know, it may not be a thing where you're in close fellowship with them again, but can you, you know, honestly bless them? Can you think good thoughts about them and things like that? Those are all tests of the forgiveness and where you're at. And don't, you know, it's a forgiveness is an ongoing process and a work. So don't beat yourself up if something's still, you know, if you're reminded of, if some little sound or smell or something reminds you of that hurt, don't say, oh God, I guess I haven't forgiven him. You know, don't beat yourself up, but say, Jesus, what needs to be healed here in my heart so I don't fall back into that? And that's the key. Is there any other questions? We kind of went through that last part quickly.
I'm going to share something with everybody. I had an opportunity to attend a 75th wedding anniversary, and the question came up, what do you attribute your longevity of marriage to? And he said, never tell your mate they have bad judgment, because look who they married.
Yeah. There you go. That's good. That's good. Okay. All right, well, God bless you. And, yes?
Next week, Pastor Emmanuel.
Yes, next week, Pastor Emmanuel is teaching on the ministry in the moment. So please be here for that.